It's a delight once again for Terry and I to be here with you. I think it was last summer sometime that we were here, and we always appreciate hearing from Chris and receiving a kind invitation to come and to be with you. And we just marvel at what God is doing here as you gather week by week, month by month. It's obvious that God's hand is upon Chris's ministry and upon this church, and I just want to encourage and commend you and the influence, the great influence that you're having for the person of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in this place. So thank you again for the opportunity to be here. When we were here last summer, if you were here on that occasion, I mentioned that we were excited about having grandchildren number 14 and 15. And so if the guys would put this slide up, let me just show you a recent family picture that was taken. There's Papa in the middle, and I'm holding Boone Sherrod. I'm not even going to try to tell you who his parents are. That's beside the point. The fact is, that's grandchild number 14. And Terry's holding Naomi Horton, born a few days later. So last November was a momentous month in our family's life, and we rejoice in God's goodness and His blessings. I want to extend my word of commendation to you moms. Congratulations. If my math is right, Terry had the privilege of being on this planet for a little over 49 years with her mom, and I had the privilege of being on the planet for about 52 plus years with my mom before they both went home to be with the Lord Jesus. And they were godly influences in our lives. For that, we are very, very grateful. And I know that Terry is especially trying to live up to the legacy that was left to her by her mom. And I just applaud and commend her for the godly influence that she is having on our family, the legacy that she's leaving behind. And to all of you moms, I just want to extend a special word of congratulations. But as Matt said a moment ago, this is a weekend that's bittersweet for some because of different circumstances. Some ladies can't have children. Maybe there's been a death recently in your family and your mom is no longer with you. We understand that, and we just pray God's blessings of comfort and peace, joy upon your life. We also realize that sometimes when we think on our growing up years, we really didn't have in our lives a godly mom. And here we are as adults, and we regret that. So we're mindful of all those unique circumstances, but today we celebrate the fact that our God is a loving God, and that His design and plan is to bring moms into our lives as we're born and as we're being raised, who will nurture and train us up in the things of the Lord, and along with a godly dad, be the kind of influence that we want her and him to have in our lives. And so as I was thinking about this weekend, I happened to go to my files. You know, having pastored for nearly 30 years, you gather a lot of stuff. And when Chris called the other day and told me about this weekend and his desire to be away, I went immediately and started looking around in my files and came across something that I wanted to share with you. And for some, it might be cute and humorous. For some others of you, it might not be so cute. And I just want to acknowledge that on the front end. This is a little piece. I don't even know who wrote this. I don't even know how long I've had it in my files. But the title of it is, How to Be a Mean Mother. A mean mother never allows candy or sweets to take a place of a well-balanced meal. A mean mother insists on knowing where her children are at all times, who their friends are, and what they do. A mean mother breaks the child labor law by making her children work, washing dishes, making beds, learning to cook, and doing other cruel and unpleasant chores. A mean mother makes life miserable for her offspring by insisting that they always tell the truth. A mean mother produces teenagers who are wiser and more sensible. A mean mother can smile with secret delight and pride when she hears her own grandchildren called their parents mean. What the world needs now are more mean mothers and dads. I'm here to attest to the fact that I had a mean mom, and I think sometimes an even meaner dad. We call the mother in our family chief. We call dad the bruiser. You don't have to think too much about that to come to some sort of realization that it was tough sledding at times, but here I am now much further down the road of life, and I am forever, ever grateful for a mean mom and dad. And you know, Terry and I are trying to be mean grandparents. We were certainly, if you had the opportunity to talk to our kids, probably known as mean parents. Well, here today, I want us to talk about not so much a message that has to do with focusing on how we can appreciate and commend our moms, but in light of the fact that all of us here in the room are children, right? Anyone here not a child of someone? We're all children. Now, not everyone in the room is a mom, can be a mom. Not everyone in the room is a dad or can be a dad. But every one of us in the room is a child. If we're going to think this morning about how to honor our moms and dads, since I'm not going to be with you on Father's Day, I thought I'd go ahead and just sort of package it together. If we're going to talk about how to honor our moms and dads, I can't think of a more important and central text for us to consider than that which is found in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version, the 95 edition. Paul writes, children, and that term translated children doesn't refer to young children, it just refers to offspring in general. And we all meet that criteria. We're all offspring of some set of parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This morning, I want us to dive a little bit deeper into this text, but before we do, we need to consider the context of this passage. And I'm not here to lead a Bible class, but I do think it's important for us to notice this paragraph in the context of Ephesians, where it's found. Beginning in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 1, Paul writes that we are to be imitators of God. In our Christian walk, we are to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, he talks about doctrinal issues, who we are in Christ. But in chapters 4 through 6, he talks about our duty, our responsibility as members of the family of God. And so in verse 1 of chapter 5, he talks about the fact that we're to be imitators of God. In verse 3, do not let immorality, impurity, or greed be named among you. In other words, out in the community or inside the community called the church, there should not be any evidence whatsoever of these things, immorality, impurity, or greed. It's just anathema, it's just contrary to who we are in Christ Jesus for these things to be associated with us, the people of God. He continues in verse 15 of this chapter, chapter 5, therefore be careful how you walk. In light of these truths, be very careful how you live your life, how you conduct yourself. And then he comes to that famous or infamous, however you want to look at it, passage in chapter 5, verse 21, where he says, be subject to one another. We're to live lives in submission to one another in the family of God. That's vitally important. And so in the verses that follow, Paul begins to unpack in a practical way what the practice of mutual submission looks like in the body of Christ. And so you'll notice I've given you in the notes on the screen, five bullet statements, five relationships that are part of most of our lives. And notice that with regard to wives and their relationship to their husbands, having just spoken of the subject, the need to be in submission. He says, wives, submit, follow, show respect for your husbands. And he unpacks that. He follows that by talking to husbands. And he says, husbands, with regard to how you live and conduct yourselves with regard to your wives, love them unconditionally and lead them sacrificially. You know, in premarital counseling through the years, I would go to this passage and a young couple would sit across the table from me and we would talk about this. And at some point, the young lady would say, you know, mine is the more difficult task. And the young man would grab her gently by the hand. He'd say, no, hon. Mine is a much more difficult task. I'm not here to try to decide that issue. I am saying that apart from the work of God's Spirit, none of us can accomplish the responsibility in the roles that God has assigned to us in the family. Wives cannot follow and respect their husbands apart from the work of the Spirit. Husbands cannot love and lead their wives apart from the work of the Spirit of God within us. And then to the paragraph before us this morning with regard to children and how they're to relate to parents. Notice he says they are to obey and honor. Let me just put this thought in your mind, a question. Is that the same? To obey, is that the same as to honor? Well, we'll come back to that in a moment. Children are to obey and honor their parents. Fathers, with regard to how they raise their children, fathers, we're told in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, they're not to provoke their children, but to provide godly discipline and instruction. They're not to antagonize, to provoke, to prod, but they are to train them up. They are to discipline them. I think often of my dad when we were being raised. There were three boys and a little girl, and I'm convinced that the girl, the baby, had it easy. But you know, now as the father of three boys and a little girl, my question is, so what? Big deal. What's your point? Of course, it's different. But I was the oldest of three boys, and my dad was a full-time technician in the Alabama Guard in those days, and he came up with this great idea how we could earn some extra money. And so he decided that we boys would be in charge of the maintenance of the armory, the cleanup of the inside and the yards surrounding the armory. It was a great opportunity to make some money, but here's what we learned early on. When certain things were assigned to us in the way of task, once we thought we had finished the job and we would go and tell Dad, I can still see him getting up from behind his desk and saying something along the lines of, let's go see. And he would walk around that armory with us. And you know what? It didn't take too many times to figure out you might as well go ahead and do it right the first time. Don't put the equipment up unless Dad had approved the work. He taught us the importance of being diligent, to doing things to the very best of our ability. He was tough. He was a mean dad, but boy, oh boy, how I appreciate him. How I appreciate my mom. Fathers have a unique role and responsibility in the lives of their children. And then lastly, slaves. Now, in our environment today, thankfully, there are no slaves. At least not in our neighborhood. But there are servants, there are employees, and with regard to how they are to relate to masters or employers, they are to obey. They are to render commendable service to God. So Paul is talking about the importance of living lives and conducting ourselves in all the relationships of life in a way where there's mutual submission. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and let me ask you a question. How many specific commands do you see in this text? Well, I've helped you. There are two. Two, obey and honor. Obey and honor. These are the responsibilities that all of us as children, as offspring, have to our parents, those that God has put in places of responsibility over us. So I want you to notice with me as we look at this text a little more in depth, three motivations Paul gives to us for obeying our parents. And specifically, as we think about on this day how we can encourage, bless, commend, and show appreciation to our parents, whether they are young parents and we're just young people, or they're older parents and we're adults, think with me for a moment about these motivations. First, he says, Children, obey your parents. I noticed that this is a command. It's not optional. This is something that's really, really important. We are commanded to obey our parents. In fact, this word that's translated obey is a very interesting word in the original language. It's a compound verb. The front part of that verb is a prefix that means under. The main verb means to hear. So you listen carefully and then you do what you're instructed. You hear with a view towards heeding what you've been told to do. You listen from the vantage point of recognizing that this person that's speaking, that's giving direction and guidelines, has authority over you. So you listen carefully and then you do what you're instructed. This is a responsibility children have to their parents. It's a command of God. Now, notice a second thing that's vitally important to me, at least as I look at this. I look into the scripture. In fact, I was reading this week, and I came in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and I noticed how important this whole idea of obedience is. You know, you would think, well, this is a take-it-or-leave-it sort of thing. You know, my mom and dad, they're unreasonable. They ask of me things that I just don't think those things are that important. And so I'll just try to skirt the edges. I'll try to do an end run. I'll just do what I want to do when they're not looking. Now, in reality, all of us have been there. But is that something that's pleasing to the Lord? Is that something that we glean from Scripture is acceptable? I was reading this week in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if it's on the screen, notice what he says here. But realize this, Paul is writing to Timothy at the end of Paul's life. He's about to be martyred, and he's trying to encourage Timothy to pick up the baton and to press on and to carry out his ministry faithfully to the end. This is vitally important because Timothy was one of the new generation up and coming, and it was absolutely essential that he understand these important doctrines and duties of the Christian faith. And so Paul says this to Timothy with regard to the end times. He says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, then notice this, right in the middle, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Now let's take a vote. There's a number of sins listed here, things that will characterize the end days according to the Apostle Paul. I would imagine that if we took a vote and we were to categorize all these sins somewhere on the scale, being disobedient to parents would not be too high. I mean, we would put things like arrogant revilers, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, haters of good, we would put those things way up here, but we wouldn't really think too much, would we, about the sinister issue of being disobedient to parents. That's just not something we think too much about. I mean, everyone tries to get one over their parents. Every one of us doesn't want to do what our parents tell us to do. I'm here today to tell you, as nice as it is to give a card, as wonderful it is to make a phone call if your mom is still alive, as nice as it is to get a gift, the most precious gift a child can give is that of obedience, particularly as you're starting out in life. Now, there comes a time in your life where you assume other responsibilities, you assume another role. You know, for me, when I got married, I became the leader in our family, and my first allegiance and my first responsibility was to my wife and to our children. And so at that point in time, I wasn't giving an ear to what my mom and dad really wanted as much as I was when I was young. But you know, even as an adult, when they called and they needed and they wanted and they ask for help, if at all possible, I would move heaven and earth to do what was asked of me. One of the most important things a child, as we move towards adulthood, can learn is to be obedient to your parents. It's a big, big deal. It's always appropriate for a child to obey his or her parents unless they're being asked or told to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. That's the only caveat. That's the only caveat. It's a big, big deal. The first motivation for obeying parents is commanded. It's clearly and expressly commented upon in Scripture. Secondly, notice as a motivation, we're to have Christ-like behavior in the way we behave. It's just exemplifying Christ's likeness. Do you remember when Christ was a boy, he was taken to the temple? And on that occasion, after his first visit to the temple at age 12, after he had gotten that age and would be going back to the temple where he could enter into worship with the other men of the community, after that time there, his parents left to go back to Nazareth. And you remember the story. He stayed behind. And we read of it in Luke chapter 2. He stayed behind at the feet of the teachers, asking and giving questions and trying to learn and discover. His parents come back, and of course there's this reunion, and everything's kind of dramatic in that moment. And then it says this in verse 51 of Luke chapter 2. In the aftermath of that episode at the temple, it says, "And Jesus went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them." He continued in subjection to them. "And his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Can you imagine? The great I Am, the God of heaven and earth, taking upon human flesh and submitting himself to a carpenter and a young handmaiden from Nazareth. He continued in subjection. Here's my point. We cannot behave ourselves in a more Christ-like manner than when we choose by an act of our will to obey our parents. That's the most precious and enduring thing we can do. Mary, it says, treasured all these things in her heart. I'm sure she treasured the realization that this was a special child, that this was a Son of God, this was the Messiah, as much as she could understand it, but I am sure she was also made to feel special because this boy gave his heart and everything he had to following the lead and encouragement of her husband and herself. We're commanded from God to obey. It's Christ-like behavior. We're to obey our parents, it says, in the Lord. Not because they're always the smartest, not because they always know what's the best. Parents are people. They make mistakes. But in the Lord, in the relationship I have with Christ, I demonstrate Christ-like behavior in the manner in which I obey my parents. And then thirdly, notice it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's the correct thing to do. It's the right and appropriate and proper thing to do. It's necessary for order. I can still remember my dad would remind us on occasion that family life in that little household was not a democracy. But Dad, Mom. We don't take votes around here. Your only response is to do what you're told. And if we say you can't go up the street and play with this person, or you can't go over there and do this, we have our reasons. And when you get older, and as you get older, we will explain those to you. But we don't take votes around here. I can still remember Mom and Dad saying things like that. And how do you think Terry and I behaved as parents when we started raising our kids? The same way. Where did we learn that? Growing up in the two households that we were privileged and blessed to grow up in. And it led to order. There wasn't a whole lot of chaos. You can say, well, the parents rule with an iron fist. Well, they rule with an iron fist, but it was tempered with love, concern, affection. And we always knew that they cared deeply for us. We always knew that they had our best interest in mind. children are to obey parents because it's commanded, it's Christ-like, and it's the correct and appropriate way to live. But notice as we turn our attention to verse 2 and 3, Paul turns from simply obeying parents to talking about honoring parents. So I introduced the question a moment ago. Is that the same? Is it the same, you know, to honor our parents? Is that just another way of saying, well, we're obeying them? What is the meaning of to honor? I think those are important considerations as we look further into the text. Notice in verse 2, it talks about the fact that, again, we're commanded to honor our father and our mother. Now, there's a very interesting and unique, at least to this text, word that's found in verse 2, the word honor. It's not the same word as obey. Totally different word. This word, this verb to honor, comes from a noun that means precious, of great value, of great worth, highly significant. So the verb idea to honor means simply to have great esteem for, to reverence, to revere, to show great respect for. That's very different than to obey. In the paradigm of obedience, I'm just listening to what someone in authority over me says, and what is my only appropriate response? To do. I listen to heed. I listen to do. Whether that person is of great value to me or highly esteemed by me is not the issue. How many of you were ever in the military? We're going off the reservation here a little bit because it's not the same as a parent-child relationship. But in the military, when someone superior to you tells you to do something, what's the only appropriate response? You do it. Now, whether you highly esteem that individual or not, whether you think highly of them, whether you think they're right or not, that's not the issue. If it's a lawful order, you do it. I happen to have had the great privilege in the military of working with some great leaders, and they would give guidance. And because I knew their character, I knew their concern for the soldiers, a part of their unit, I knew because of the manner in which they had carefully studied the situation we were in, when they gave orders and it was my job to do it, not only did I do it gladly because that was my responsibility, but I did it with great esteem, with great respect for the one who had issued the order. So to honor is not the same as to obey. It puts it on a totally another plane now. Because now I'm extending from my heart, from my innermost being, this notion, this idea that this one who is in this position of recognition in my life is one that's worthy of my respect, one that has the right to be highly esteemed. And Paul says, as you look in verse 2, that we are to honor our father and our mother. Now, it says, which is the first commandment with a promise. So that makes me think, well, now, wait a minute. What's that all about? Well, go in your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And you'll remember the story. God had raised up Moses to go back into Egypt and to liberate the people. They were finally liberated after the plagues. They're out at the base of Mount Sinai. God calls Moses up to the mountain, gives to him the law. Now Moses goes back, and finally, after a lot of drama, finally Moses announces the law to the people. The first four have to do with how they are to relate to God. It has to do with the vertical relationship of them as individuals and as a nation to God. But the next six have to do with the way that they are to relate to each other in community. And the first of those six is, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord gives you. That word honor there is a very interesting word because it suggests the idea of weightiness, heaviness, great mass and significance. And in a figurative sense, when we honor someone, we are recognizing their weightiness, their significance. The fact that they are heavy in the sense that they are to be highly esteemed, valued. They are persons of great significance. So Moses was to instruct the people that they were to give great weight, great significance, to highly esteem and to honor their father and their mother, because these were people that God had placed over them to watch out over their soul and to give protection, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now fast forward 40 years and you'll come to Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 16. And I find it very, very interesting. A little different textual witness here. Obviously, it's a new generation. The first generation blew it. They chose to disobey God. They were not allowed to go into the land. You remember the story. But a new generation has arisen, and now they are perched on the border of the land. They're ready to go into the land. And Moses, as a really old man now, is reminding this new generation of the law, the covenant arrangement that would guide them when they went into the land. And notice what he says. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. Nothing new about that. That your days may be prolonged. Nothing new about that. But then notice this phrase, and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The motivation to honor your parents is one of a command. But along with that command is the notion that if you will obey, if you will do what God prescribes in His Word, recognize the ones as parents who have authority over you, give them honor and respect, you will be blessed. It will go well with you. Probably if we did a little survey, we could have a show of hands. We're not going to do that. But probably all of us have someone in our family orbit, or we know of people where there was not order in the family, where there was chaos, where children were not taught to obey, where children were not taught the importance of giving honor and preference and submitting to the responsibility and the role of parent in the family. And as a result, chaos ensued. And now here they are, and instead of enjoying the blessings of family, what's going on? Chaos, trouble, tribulation. One of the great blessings of God, not because we're perfect, Lord knows, I have made so many mistakes, but one of the things that I am so thankful to God for at this stage and season of my life is that God has given us four wonderful children. They're all married to spouses that also love the Lord, and they have given us 15 children who are just a joy to be with. In a few months, we're going to have our fifth or sixth annual cousins camp. If your last name is Horton or you're related to the family and you're out of diapers, you're welcome. I just had to draw the line somewhere, you know, the diaper bit. But our daughter, the one that had one of the babies, told us this year, I'm coming from Montana and the baby's coming with me, and don't worry, I'll help and take care of the baby. But it's just a great blessing, and it's of God's grace. I'm just telling you, folk, out of the love that God has put in my heart for you and out of my desire to see you blessed, these are vitally important life lessons. Children are to obey their parents. Children are to honor their parents. And you'll notice, not only is it a command of God, but it's extremely consequential, as I just noted. It's beneficial now, and it has the possibility of being beneficial forever. Have you ever heard of the ripple effect? You throw a pebble into a pool of water, and what happens? Well, our folks were led of God, and by God's grace, had the opportunity to train us in the things of the Lord. And now Terry and I are having the opportunity to do the same with our family. And by God's grace, our children are doing that with their children. And by God's grace, there will be a ripple effect that will go on for generations and generations. And it has to do with God's grace, does it not? It's not something you wake up in the morning and just pull off by the you know, the sweat of your brow. You're just doing the power of the flesh. So that would take us then to a very important thing that we must address before we leave here. How many of you would just, in the few moments that we have, would say, hey, Ron, I agree from the text. It's just obvious. We're to obey our parents and we're to honor our parents. How many would you, let's just, come on, I'm not tricking you here. How many of you would say that's really important? Okay, now again, I'm not tricking you. That's not in my heart. But how many of you think you can do that in your own flesh? Now, you cannot do this in your own flesh, can you? You say, well, now what about if you know, if you're Pastor Chris and you got a seminary degree? I'm looking at Pastor Chris's son, Ryan, right? Mom and Dad have their moments, right? Ron and Terry have our moments. And you have your moments, too. With your own children and with your mom and dad, if they're still alive, you have your moments. So if we can't do it in the power of the flesh, and it's not about knowing it, and realizing that this is God's will and that it has the potential to be very consequential in our lives, here's my question of you. How then do we do it? Is that a fair question? How then do we do this? How then do we pull it off? How do we as children, as young children, really listen and then do what our parents tell us to do? And then as we grow older, hopefully come to a place that we have great respect for them. We highly esteem them and we know that they are worthy of our reverence, not because they're godly, but because they're the mom and dad that God has placed in our lives. If we can't do it in the flesh, then how do we do it? Well, I want you to notice something. Tucked right in the middle of the context of these verses is Ephesians 5:18. If you have your Bible open, look at it. Ephesians 5:18, I think it's on the screen. Paul has talked about the kind of walk that should characterize our lives. He has talked about the various responsibilities and relationships in life that should really be uppermost in our minds as we live out those responsibilities and those relationships. But then he says, right in the middle of all that, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just suggest that that's the key right there. Now, that word dissipation is a very strange word. It means living in wastefulness, debauchery. In fact, some translations render the word debauchery. It means living with recklessness. Now, in a moment, Matt's going to come and we're going to sing, I think, Reckless Love. Right, Matt? Where are you? God's the only one in the room that can be reckless. And if He chooses to love us and lavish upon us His grace, that's God's business. Amen? But that's not our place. We're to live godly lives. We're to live Christ-like lives. We're not to live lives characterized by squandering and wasting and being reckless in the way we conduct our lives. I mean, that's just not appropriate for the child of God. Rather, we're to be being filled in an ongoing manner, moment by moment manner. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I've never had the experience of being drunk. By the grace of God, I can say that. But I've observed, remember I told you I was in the military, I've observed many, many people who were drunk. And what controls someone when they're drunk? Their volition, their will? No. The drink, right? So what is Paul saying to the church at Ephesus? He's saying, look, let me put before you this contrast. Instead of living your life being controlled by something else, like wine, live your life under the control, being guided, empowered, influenced by the Spirit of God who lives within you for that purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm simply suggesting to you that the only way to carry out this word, to obey your parents, to honor your parents, the only way to do this is if you're filled with the Spirit. Controlled, guided, influenced daily, moment by moment by the Spirit. There's another very important text in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. It's the text we have people memorize as they're going through our launching multipliers process. Paul, writing to the church in Galatians, said this: if we live by the Spirit, comma, let us also walk by the Spirit. And the way I explain it is this: do we live by the Spirit? Have we experienced new birth, new life in Christ by a work of the Spirit in us as we put our faith and trust in Christ? And everyone should say this. That's the only way we come into a relationship with Christ, is it not? We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, was buried, was put to death, was buried, and then raised on the third day from the dead. And as people who believe that He is God's Son who paid in full the penalty of our sins, having completed once and for all that sacrifice, was raised by the power of God, we who believe and trust in Him can be forgiven and made right with God forever. And when we believe that, the Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God gives us new life in Christ, and we belong to Christ forever and ever and ever. If we live by the Spirit, that has to do with salvation, justification, comma, let us also walk by the Spirit. That has to do with sanctification. So whether we're talking about salvation or sanctification, from our perspective, it's all about faith, trust, dependence. From God's perspective, it's all about the work of the Spirit because of the finished work of Christ. The Spirit of God lives in you and in me today, in part on this special day, for the purpose of enabling us, little ones, younger ones, to obey your parents. God has placed them over your life for your protection, your guidance, your instruction. You'll never learn to live in submission to God if you don't learn first to live in submission to your parents. Or, let me put it this way, you'll have a much more difficult time. You'll have to get your head knocked around several times. It's much easier to just learn from an early age to obey, to honor. And as you move towards adulthood, it's just a natural thing to obey and honor God as He reveals His will. The only way that will ever be accomplished is by a work of the Spirit. And that's one of the most amazing, meaningful, treasured gifts we can give our parents. The gift of our obedience, the gift of our respect and admiration. When my mom was dying of cancer, Terry and I went to visit her. And before us was an opportunity to go to Honduras on a missions trip. And she knew she was dying, but she said, you go on. And so we gave her a hug. We had our goodbyes. We really thought we would have a lot more time when we got back. But while we were away, we received word that she'd gone to be with the Lord. And I suspect a lot of us in the room have stories like that. Something similar to that. But let me just say this to you. There were no regrets. Had nothing left to be said. Mom knew that we loved her. Mom knew that we treasured her. We had great admiration for her. She was not a perfect woman. There's not a perfect woman around, is there? There's not a perfect dad around. She was not perfect. But we always knew she loved us. We always knew she cared for us. We always knew she had our best interest in mind. She was worthy of respect. She was worthy of all those cross-country drives to be with her and to try to take care of her in those closing weeks of her life. That was worthwhile. That was beneficial. That was meaningful. It was worth it all. Nothing left unsaid. She was a woman of great worth. Not because she was perfect, but because of what Christ had done in her heart and life. So today I wish I could call her and tell her one more time, Mom, I love you. Can't wait to see you in heaven. But I do know that I will see her in heaven. So the best thing I could do to honor her today is to try to be the very best dad and grandpa I can possibly be. To teach our children and grandchildren the importance of obedience, the importance of honoring those in authority over us, beginning at home. That's my determination. I hope and pray it's yours as well. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you so very much for this time in your word, for the example of godly moms and dads, for the challenge that is before each of us to be that godly mom and dad in the life of our children and grandchildren. Some of us are here today with great regret because we've blown it, or we have come from situations that were just not that good. But this could be a day of new beginnings. And so, Father, I pray if there's a young child or teenager here, or young adult here that's just been rebellious in their heart, stood against everything their parents were for, I pray that today they would confess that sin, repent of that sin, and appropriate the power and fullness and power of your Spirit and be guided into a path of obedience so that they can learn to honor, to cherish, to reverence their parents. This would please you, this would honor you, and this would put them on a new trajectory of blessing. And for those of us who are older, God, and maybe our responsibility is no longer simply to just do everything that mom and dad says because we've got our own family, we've got our own responsibilities. Father, in this moment, on this occasion, help us to see that it is still our privilege and responsibility to honor them, to pray for them, to care for them, to love them, to serve them, to tell them how much they mean to us, to make sure that their needs are met. Whatever we need to do, Father, to show them that they are important, that they are significant, that they are treasured and cherished. I pray that today we would be renewed in our commitment.